You may be seated.
Good morning, church. Great to see you. I'm glad you're here. You look great. You sound great. So glad you're here today. Hey, it's time for children's church. And so if you are in pre-K up through fifth grade, you can go now and have a good time with all your friends, and we will see you here in a little while. And for those of you hanging around here, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. And so I'd encourage you to go ahead and open up your Bible to 2 Corinthians 12. If you don't have a Bible, use that black Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And your shortcut in the pew Bible is you'll find 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the passage we're going to study, on page 1029. That's page 1029 in your pew Bible. The human body is an amazing thing. Did you know that if you are unhappy with how strong you are today, that tomorrow you can be stronger? You can do some things today that will add to your strength tomorrow. If I were to ask you, what do you need to do? No-brainer. Number one answer would be exercise. Do some resistance training. Lift some weights, something like that. And that's right. You put that muscle under stress, it's going to grow stronger as it recovers. That's not the only thing you ought to do. You should also maybe pay attention to what you eat and drink, right? Because there are some foods you can eat that will add to your strength, and conversely, some foods and beverages that might take away from your strength. And so you want to be careful about what you put in your tum-tum. Not only what you eat and drink, but also rest is super important if you want to add to your strength. Your body builds muscle when you sleep. Some of you this morning might build muscle during this sermon. In fact, it's possible to hurt my feelings, but you might. No. If you are not a good sleeper, if you are just burning the midnight oil, just getting by on just a few winks here and there, well, you're sabotaging your max gains. You can add to your strength by getting good rest. And if you combine all three of those together, a bit of exercise with a good diet and good quality rest, oh man, that puts you in like Incredible Hulk territory right there, minus the gamma radiation. I mean, that's the sweet spot of where your body begins to add muscle to your frame. It's a very cool thing. That's how you can grow strong physically. We know this, but how do you grow strong spiritually? That's a question for this morning. It's the question that's answered by 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the passage we're going to study this morning. Now, as we've been working our way through 2 Corinthians, last week we were in the first half of chapter 12, and we finished off verse 10 with this incredible statement from Paul. Remember what Paul said? If you don't remember, you can look at it in verse 10. He said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." It's a weird statement. It's this backwards logic to strength and weakness. But here's what Paul means by this statement. What he's saying is that even though he might be weak in the world's eyes, and even though perhaps he's suffered a great deal for the cause of the gospel, still he is strong in the Lord. And it's safe to say that what the apostle Paul is, the Corinthians are not. He is weak in the world, but they are strong in the world. He is strong in the Lord, but they are weak in the Lord. And he wants that to change. He wants them to be like he is, to be weak in the world's eyes in order to be strong in the Lord. And so here in the remainder of chapter 12, Paul identifies these Corinthian weaknesses. And in so doing, we're going to learn a positive lesson from a negative example. And Paul still has strength and weakness on his mind as he brings chapter 12 to a close. He's going to press in on areas of weakness, spiritual weakness, in these Corinthian Christians' lives. And in highlighting that weakness, he helps us understand sources of spiritual strength. And don't you know what it's like to be spiritually weak? We all have those times in our lives where perhaps we feel like God is far from us, or maybe it's difficult to pray. Maybe the Bible just feels like a desert to us, and we just got no interest in these life-giving words. Or maybe just our affections for Christ begin to wane, and we've got no interest in the things of God, no resistance against temptation, no endurance for the burdens of life. We know what spiritual weakness is like. And the Bible is full of examples of people who have lost their spiritual strength. Think of kings like Saul or David or Solomon. They all know what it's like to go from spiritual strength to spiritual weakness. Or think of the prophet Elijah. He went from spiritual strength defeating the prophets of Baal in this big showdown to spiritual weakness in a despair, a spiritual despair brought on by his own anxiety and fears. Or think about Peter, who went from strong enough to being willing to pull out a sword and hack off a guy's ear for Jesus to denying Jesus in front of a little girl. He went from strength to weakness in just a matter of minutes. We know spiritual weakness from our own stories. We know it from examples in the Bible. So where do we find spiritual strength? That's our goal in our study today. And my goal today is for you to find strength in the Lord. I want you to leave here stronger than when you came in. Not just stronger for the moment, but I want you to know where those reservoirs of strength are found so that from here on you build your strength in the Lord. And 2 Corinthians 12 gives us three sources of spiritual strength. So I want you to follow along with me as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 11. We're going to go to the end of the chapter. Paul says this: I have been a fool. You forced it on me. You ought to have commended me, since I am not in any way inferior to those super apostles, even though I'm nothing. The signs of an apostle were performed with unfailing endurance among you, including signs and wonders and miracles. So in what way are you worse off than the other churches? Except that I personally did not burden you? Forgive me for this wrong. Look, I'm ready to come to you this third time. I will not burden you, since I'm not seeking what is yours, but you. For children ought not to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I'll most gladly spend and be spent for you. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Now, granted, I did not burden you, yet, sly as I am, I took you in by deceit. Did I take advantage of you by any of those I sent to you? I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus didn't take advantage of you, did he? Didn't we walk in the same spirit and in the same footsteps? Have you been thinking all along that we were defending ourselves to you? No, in the sight of God, we are speaking in Christ, and everything, dear friends, is for building you up. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I'll not find you to be what I want, and you may not find me to be what you want. Perhaps there will be quarreling, jealousy, angry outbursts, selfish ambitions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I fear that when I come, my God will again humiliate me in your presence, and I will grieve for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the moral impurity, sexual immorality, in sensuality they practiced. And it's a hard pivot from the power of the first half of this chapter. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Ah, we love that. And that same idea is carried over into what we've just read, where Paul is identifying spiritual weakness, and in doing so, calling them and us to sources of spiritual strength. So let me show you these three sources of spiritual strength for everyone who walks with Jesus. The first source is going to be this: our strength that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Strength comes from the gospel. And when I say the gospel, I don't just mean the gospel is like the entry point to faith. That incredible story, the true story of all things that we put our hope and trust in, and we find ourselves saved from our sin in Christ. Not just that, but that enduring story, that broad story that holds us in Christ and gives us hope and endurance and strength day by day. Now, one of the challenges we have in studying this letter a section at a time from Sunday to Sunday is it can be easy to lose sight of the context of the story. And especially if this is your first Sunday with us, you've just parachuted in here to the end of 2 Corinthians, you might miss out on some things that readers of the letter already know. For example, this passage is dripping with sarcasm. From the very first line, Paul says, "I have been a fool, you forced it on me." In what way has Paul been a fool with the Corinthians, especially in this letter? How's he been foolish in this letter? Well, you'll remember that these false teachers that have infiltrated the church in Corinth, they have come in boasting about themselves, boasting about their credentials. And what's Paul's take on that? He says that sort of boasting, that sort of self-commendation, it's foolishness. Only fools do that. Rather than boasting in ourselves, Paul says in this letter and also in 1 Corinthians that we should boast in the Lord. And so instead, at the beginning of chapter 11, Paul takes on the persona of a fool. He's like, okay, you're gonna give credit and credibility to these foolish false teachers. I'll play the part. I'll be a fool also. I'll boast in myself. But he's not going to boast in the way we would expect. He's not going to pull out his resume, his greatest achievements, and say, look at all that I've done. No, instead what he does starting in chapter 11 is he boasts in all of his weaknesses and all that he suffered for the cause of Christ. And we got a glimpse of that last week in the beginning of chapter 12 as well, where he just rattles off all that he's endured, all these reasons why he's weak. So this is how he's been made a fool. His argument to persuade the Corinthians to the gospel requires him to sort of take on the persona of these false teachers, but to do it in a way that articulates the gospel and holds Christ in front of the Corinthians. And so Paul tells them, verse 11, I've been a fool, you forced it on me. You ought to have commended me. Like, none of this should have happened. Paul shouldn't have to talk this way to the Corinthians, because what should have happened when these false teachers came into the church, the Corinthians should have commended Paul. They should have commended the gospel to the false teachers. If you remember this issue of commendation, it runs throughout this letter. Paul talks about it over and over. He starts way back in chapter 3 where he says to the Corinthians, he's trying to get them to understand the strength of his argument and the perfection of the gospel in contrast to these false teachers and the things that they have to say. And so he says to the Corinthians in chapter 3, he says, do we need letters of recommendation? Right? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. So when these false teachers came in, what the Corinthians should have done is said, that's a lie. That's not right. That doesn't align with the gospel of Christ given to us by Christ's apostle, Paul. You should have commended us. You should have defended the gospel and held strong. And why should the Corinthians have done that? What would have given them the strength to stand up to those false teachers? Paul says in verse 12, he says, the signs of an apostle were performed with unfailing endurance among you, including signs and wonders and miracles. So here's why you should have commended us. Here's why you should have stood for the gospel. Because one, you saw the signs of an apostle, and two, signs and wonders and miracles were done among you. What's Paul talking about here? What are the signs of an apostle? Well, the sign of an apostle is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ with Christ's authority and with Christ's power. There is no other way for an apostle to be an apostle other than to declare that there is salvation for everyone who turns to Jesus Christ in faith and trusts in Him, who trusts in Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. That's the sign of an apostle. The gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed to people. And it's not by accident that the sign of the apostle, the proclamation of the gospel, is listed before signs, wonders, and miracles. Way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul makes clear the superiority of the proclamation of the gospel over signs and wonders and miracles. He said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 22. He said, "For the Jews ask for signs, the Greeks, they seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Show us a sign. Give us rhetorical flash. I'm going to preach Christ crucified. That's what I'm going to do. That's the sign of an apostle." Along with that sign of an apostle has come signs and wonders and miracles. What sorts of miracles did Paul do in Corinth? We don't know. He doesn't tell us in this letter. He doesn't articulate it in 1 Corinthians. But here's what we do know about miracles throughout the New Testament. We know that miracles are never the goal in themselves. Miracles are always subservient to the message of Jesus. Anytime there is a sign, a wonder, a miracle that takes place, it is there to validate the claims of the gospel. The end result of a miracle should never be, "Oh, yay, a miracle." It should be, "Jesus is Lord." Didn't we see this just now when we read Luke chapter 8 and Jesus raised the young girl from the dead? Why does he do that? In what way is that miracle a sign? What does that miracle teach us about the person of Jesus? He is the Lord of life and death. He is the King of eternal life. He has power over everything in physical existence. The miracle serves the message. The miracle points to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And so that's what happened in Corinth. The sign of the apostle, the proclamation of the gospel, came with signs, wonders, and miracles that uphold the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Corinthians heard the gospel, they saw it validated in supernatural ways, and they threw it aside for false teachers with worldly acclaim. They traded spiritual strength for spiritual weakness when they let go of the gospel. Christian people do this all the time. We'll believe the gospel as doctrine. We'll sing and celebrate the gospel, but it's easy for us to let go of the gospel when we are hard-pressed on every side, when we have to walk through the valley. It's easy to forget. So when life gets difficult, perhaps we'll conclude something like this. Well, I guess Jesus just doesn't work because look at what I'm going through. I mean, how often have you not just let him go, but because of the pain you're experiencing, you've pushed him away. You've blamed him rather than trusted him. And not only do we let go of the gospel when life is difficult, but also when other suitors come calling. Perhaps then we conclude, well, this makes me happy, and surely Jesus wants me to be happy. It's incredible how the gospel we trusted to save us from our sin can be chastised for keeping us from sin. And so, brothers and sisters, you will never be strong in the Lord if you are weak with the gospel. You see, the gospel tells us who God is. He is the uncreated creator. He is the eternal undefended. He is Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one. And he made us in his image to enjoy him forever. He is love, and he loves us. The gospel also tells us who we really are. That we are sinners. We're dead in our sin. We are rebels against our Creator, and we are enemies to each other. We are responsible for the horrors of this world. And because our sin is so gross and because God is so pure, we are guilty and we are condemned as we stand before Him in judgment. But the gospel tells us there is hope. Although we cannot save ourselves, God, who is full of compassion, has made another way for us. He sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect and only sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. He died on the cross in our place The death we deserved, the death he did not deserve. He died in our place, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And the gospel tells us that everyone who turns to Jesus and trusts in him will be saved from the power and penalty of their sins and given eternal life. That fortifies us in the muck of life. When we live in the pit, it's the gospel that carries us through. It doesn't just get us into heaven. It gets us through tomorrow. It gets us through this season of heartache and unanswered questions and uncomforted grief. It carries us through because we know Christ is for us and not against us. We know he's raised from the dead. So many times we face the circumstances of life as if his bones are still in the ground, but he's alive and he's coming again. And it's in that abiding gospel that you and I find strength for today, hope for tomorrow. It never fails us. We have to remember, Christ died and rose for me. This thing is not going to defeat me. The darkness does not get the last word because Christ is alive. Or when other suitors come calling, you'll remember the unmatched love of Christ for you. And it will take no energy at all to resist the devil and watch him flee because the Lord has your heart all the way. If you want to be strong in the Lord, we have to believe the gospel in all things. Where does an embattled Christian find strength? We find strength in the gospel of Jesus. And second, strength comes from the true love of Jesus. Strength from the gospel, strength from the love of Jesus. So in verse 14, Paul gives a little bit of travel itinerary. He says, I'm ready to come to you this third time. If you were on Bible Jeopardy and the category was Corinth, the question would be, well, this many times Paul went to Corinth. And you say, three. The first time was when he lived there and he started the church. He was there for 18 months, spoke the gospel, spread the gospel. Jews and Greeks both turned to faith in Jesus Christ. A church was born in Corinth. Second time he went is what we know as the painful visit. He went to fix some broken things. It was a really serious and intense visit as he went in to try and put right these things that the Corinthian Christians were doing wrong. And now he anticipates his third visit to them. And he says in verse 14 that when he comes, I'll not burden you, since I'm not seeking what is yours, but you. For children ought not save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So here's what Paul means here. When he says, I'll not burden you, he means he's not going to burden them financially. Again, this has been a recurring theme throughout this letter, that Paul did not profit financially from the well-to-do Corinthian church. Not at all. And he's proud of that. He in fact, has defended his economic policy while in Corinth, that he survived off of his own work and also survived off the kindness, the graciousness of other churches who were supporting his ministry. And so he says, look, I'm not going to seek what is yours. I don't want your money. I'm not coming to line my pockets, but I want you. This is a statement of affection. He doesn't just love their stuff. He loves them. For children ought not save up for their parents, but parents for their children. It says something about how Paul sees himself in relationship to the Corinthians, like a spiritual father to spiritual children. Now look, just to be clear, when Paul comes on this third visit, he is indeed going to collect money from the Corinthians. And why is that? Remember, he's going to collect a free will offering from them that's being given for the sake of the relief of Christians suffering in Jerusalem under persecution and famine. He talked about this at the end of 1 Corinthians. He talked about it in chapters 8 and 9 of this letter. He's sending Titus and a couple of other brothers ahead of him with this letter to Corinth so they can get their gift ready. That gift isn't lining Paul's pockets. That gift is not Paul's money. It's Corinthian money going to Jerusalem. And so he is going to collect money, but he's not profiting. He's not going to fund his own ministry from the Corinthians, which is unlike the opponents of the gospel, the enemies of the gospel. They have come in, practiced deceit, taken advantage of the Corinthians, taken their money. They've made them pay for the spiritual abuse they've endured at the hands of these enemies of Jesus Christ. Paul says, that's not me. That's not how I operate. That's not how I've ever operated with you. That's not even how my associates operate. He says, you remember Titus? When I sent him and I sent the other brother, they didn't take advantage of you. They didn't take your money. I sent them with money. We funded their ministry. They did not profit off of you. Paul, in articulating this financial situation, is helping them understand and remember the purity of his affection for them. He loves them, not their stuff. He wants their hearts, not their wallets. And it's in Paul's love for them that they're also learning Christ's love for them. What do they do with the love of Christ? The love of Christ that's been proclaimed in the gospel and lived out among them from Paul and his associates. What do they do with this true love of Jesus? They throw it aside for other loves who are deceitful and who take advantage of them. It's astounding how they have this commitment to Christ while Paul is there. He's gone, the false teachers come in, and they just give themselves over to these other loves. How is it that someone throws aside the love of Christ? It seems unthinkable, and yet we're so prone to do this. There's a great story in the New Testament that shows an example of someone who throws aside their father's love. It's in Luke chapter 15, and the title of the story that you're familiar with is the story of the prodigal son. It's a story about a younger son. His father has two sons, older and younger. That's how it normally works. And the younger son goes to his father, and he demands his inheritance while his father is still living. And the younger son takes that money, goes to a foreign land where he lives to his flesh. And when he's at the end of himself, at the end of everything, he remembers his father and he thinks, maybe I can go home and I can be a slave in my father's household. I can't be a son anymore. I forfeited that right. Maybe I can be a slave. And so he gets up and he walks home in all of his filth. And when his father saw him, he ran to him, embraced him, kissed him, and celebrated his return home. But that's not all there is to the story. There's another son in the story, the older son. And do you remember how the older son responded at the news of his father's celebration of the younger son's return? The older son, he's so different from the younger son. The older son never left his father's house. He never squandered his father's inheritance. He never disobeyed his father's orders. And he was angry at his father for celebrating the younger son who returned home. The older son didn't love his younger brother. And the older son didn't even love his father. He loved his own accomplishments and what he felt he was owed. He's living under his own father's roof, and yet he had forfeited the father's love. In place of duty and obligation and rule-keeping and what he felt he was owed, he let go of his love for the father. And so do we all too often for any number of reasons. You see, our strength comes from our Father's love for us. It's a true love. It's a love without deceit. He doesn't take advantage of us. His love is eternal and unwavering, and it has been proven at the cross. And it's that love, the love of Jesus Christ, that strengthens us. It takes us from our angry hearts, our stony hearts, and gives us a heart of flesh, gives us new strength in Him. And how do we access that? How do we get access to this strength that comes from the love of Jesus Christ? Well, that sort of strength comes from proximity. It comes from a nearness to Jesus. In practical terms, friends, we have to make room in our lives day after day to sit with Christ. Our faith in Him can't just be a Sunday morning faith, but it's day by day walking with Him, living with Him, sitting with Him, being quiet before Him, hearing His voice. We've got to be near to Him if we want to know the strength that comes from His love. We won't find it from afar. We won't find it in fits and starts, just a little bit here and a little bit there. But every day we have access to the incredible love of Christ, and there we gain strength. But we also find strength in His love by ordering our own affections to love Him supremely above every other competing love. No matter what the promise of these other loves is, greater happiness, greater wisdom, greater accomplishment, greater respect. We order our affections so that we love Christ supremely over everyone else and everything else. And the other way we access this strength that comes through love is through the simple act of worship. Worshiping on your own, day by day, as you exalt Christ in prayer, in celebration, in your own singing, in your own meditation, in your own thanksgiving, in your own praise for who He is to you and what He's done for you. And then joining with your brothers and sisters as together corporately we raise one voice exalting our risen Savior who has saved us and made us His and made us one family together. It's in nearness to Christ, the ordering of our affections and our worship of Christ, that we access this strength that comes from His love. Strength comes from the gospel of Christ. It comes from the love of Jesus. And third and finally, strength comes from living like Jesus. It comes from living like Jesus. This is real boots on the ground type stuff Paul's going to get to in this last paragraph. He's very practical about the choices we make, the lives we lead. And so he closes this section by voicing his concerns about how it is the Corinthians are living. In verse 19, he says the aim of his work among them has been what? It's been to build them up. In other words, he sought to strengthen them spiritually. His visits, his letters, sending his associates has been to strengthen the Corinthians spiritually. But instead of gaining strength, what they've done is they've continued in weakness. And he gives a laundry list of the behaviors, the sinful actions they take part in that contribute to their weakness. Starting in verse 20, he says there's quarreling and jealousy, angry outbursts, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. And then verse 21, you've not repented of moral impurity, sexual immorality, sensuality you practice. And Paul's not just spitballing here, not just guessing at things they might be doing. These are all things that he's addressed in one way or another in his multiple letters to Corinth and in his visits to them. They know better. These things are supposed to be behind them. Right? Back in chapter 3 of this letter, Paul told the Corinthians that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Freedom from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. And that God's people are being transformed to live, transformed to be made into the image of Christ from glory to glory. The problem is that the Corinthians continue to live according to their flesh. Rather than going from glory to glory, they're going from weakness to weakness. Friends, there's no way to be spiritually strong while still living in willful sin. And rather than playing a guessing game or just not even really confronting it, what if we were to sit with verse 20? I wonder what behaviors named there you might find in your own life. Sinful actions that might be sapping you of spiritual strength. Quarreling? Oh man, we're 0 for 1 already. Jealousy? Yeah, that's a thing. Angry outbursts? You got a temper problem? It doesn't matter why, just you have it. just raising your voice and saying whatever you want to say, just fighting to win every interaction. You can't drive without your temper flailing. What about this? Are you the kind of person that gets enraged at inanimate objects? Oh man, I love to yell at my phone. Why doesn't this remote work? Why my car? Inanimate objects. How unhinged are we that we get angry at stuff without souls? If we just go through this list, these are all things we'll find in our lives. And you might think, oh, he forgot this thing. Yeah, you bring to the table these issues, these sinful ways of living that mark your life. But don't forget verse 21, moral impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality. I wonder if you might find in these three things sources of your own spiritual weakness. Oh, you've got to watch your eyes. You have to be careful of your thoughts. Do not give license to ways of living in which you prostitute yourself to physical pleasure at the expense of your own soul. If you're going to live like Jesus, you have to practice a ruthless daily battle with sin. You have to go to war with your temper and your words and your thoughts and your lust. God the Holy Spirit helps you in this. It is not all on you according to your strength. This is where in our weakness we access the strength of Christ to defeat temptation, to destroy sin, to move forward in holiness and sanctification. And as you grow in your holiness, you'll find yourself stronger than ever because you will be living like Jesus. Living like Jesus who conquered the tempter in the wilderness. Living like Jesus who destroyed sin once and for all. Living like Jesus who throws Satan in the lake of fire on that once future and eternal day. You will be living like him in the strength and power of eternity over the sin in your life. Where can an embattled Christian find strength? Well, Paul's shown us three sources this morning. First of all, we find strength in the gospel of Jesus. And second, we find strength in the love of Jesus. And third, we find strength by living like Jesus. You can be spiritually stronger tomorrow than you are today. It's going to take some intentionality. You can't just wish yourself to more strength. But God delights to make you stronger. He's not stingy with his strength. He gives it freely, abundantly. So if you're weak, you've come to the right place. There's no shame here. There's no guilt for being weak. There's only strength to be found in the grace of Jesus Christ. And maybe your strength begins by admitting your inability to save yourself. You've just been chained to sin your whole life. You know you've rebelled against God, and you're separated from him because of your sin. Do you hear the call of Christ this morning to come to him? Do you see the strength available to you in the good news of Jesus? That though you are dead, you can be alive by faith in him. Though you are lost, you can be found by faith in him. You come to him with all of your brokenness and all of your weakness and all of your filth, and he will give you new life when you put your trust in him. And maybe already you're a Christian, but you're like the Corinthians and you find that you've been giving yourself over to weakness after weakness. And you might think, man, there's no way. I've done this before. I've tried before. I've had flashes of success, but it is failure that marks my path. Then sister, brother, you're not alone. You are walking a path that was first tread by the ancients of our faith. You're walking a path that the people of God, Israel, knew very well. Israel, ancient Israel, didn't just stumble into weakness. They chased it as if that was their very oxygen. Ran away from the Lord into all kinds of sin and sickness. And yet God pursued them. God went after them. And he promised to restore them after days of judgment came. They carried with them into exile this promise that new strength would be brought to them. It was a promise given to them through the prophet Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 40, God's people found strength this way. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. There's no limit to his understanding. He gives strength to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Youths may become faint and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint. South Shore Baptist Church, let us draw near to our risen and returning Savior and renew our strength. Let's pray together. Father, we have much to confess this morning. We have tried to be strong on our own terms and in the world's ways, and as a result, we have chased after weakness. We have forsaken love. We have forsaken hope. We have turned away from you. We have blamed you. And instead, we have made for ourselves weakness as a source of comfort, weakness as a sign of strength. Well, this is not who you've saved us to be or who you want us to be. And so we confess to you that we have chased after others. But Father, thank you that you have not let us go. This morning, draw us back to yourself, that we would go from strength to strength, glory to glory, as we are transformed into the image of Christ. May we acknowledge, confess our weakness, so that we can find our strength in you. Lord, build us up by your glorious gospel, by your never-ending love, by a holiness that is powerful over every temptation. Let us be strong in the way you are strong, eternal and omnipotent. And Father, I pray for friends in here that don't yet know Christ as their Savior, but this is the day of salvation. This is the moment when they see their weakness for what it is, their inability to save themselves, and they throw themselves on the mercy of you, the strong and powerful God. Lord, today, bring new life as they call on Christ and give their lives to him. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,